Began series with an aim to, with as much clarity as we can, answer from the scriptures, what is a Christian? And if we answer this correctly, then every Christian here, if you are a Christian, you will know what has happened to you, what is happening to you, and what will happen to you. Okay? And by default, we'll also know what a Christian is not. So if you've been falsely assured that you're saved, as we've been going through this, I want to push you out of that false assurance into real salvation by the Spirit today. And so as it stands, if you've been here for the whole time, a Christian is someone who has repented, who has believed, who has been forgiven, who has been justified, adopted, united, baptized in the Spirit, guaranteed by the Spirit, indwelt by the Spirit, anointed by the Spirit, sealed by the Spirit. And then the next step, after all of those things, the next step for a Christian is to jump into the baptismal pool. That's the next step. That's what the Bible teaches. So here we are, Colossians 2, 11 and 12. He says, "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." What is that? "By putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead." This is God's word for us today. So, it's God's word. It's good. If you want to be a Christian, or a Christian in the way God's word defines, and by default, the way the Lord himself defines, if you want to be a Christian, you must be baptized. Okay? That's what the Bible teaches, unless you are converted in a desert with no water, or there is a physical ailment that would keep you from being baptized. All Christians must be baptized. This is the pattern. So at Pentecost, Peter stands up filled with the Spirit and preaches. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, "What must we do to be saved?" And Peter, you know, doesn't hand them a systematic theology, doesn't hand them a bunch of books. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you." That's what he says to do. And then all those who heard his word, all those who received the word, so I think that's all those who believed, were baptized. All right, 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. And so my hope today is that we don't ever trivialize baptism, that we don't ever make it small, that we don't even see it as merely a symbol or something that's extra or unimportant to faith, that's unimportant to Christianity. And I hope that we also don't see it as just something cute that kids do that have been to VBS, okay? Now, it is absolutely adorable, all right? I'm not saying that. But what's going on today and every time we baptize someone is big. God-sized and God-shaped. And it's big because it's connected to the death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God in our place for our sins. It's big because it's connected not only to his death, but his triumph over death, right? The victorious resurrection of the Son of God, for all who believe, guarantees a new and everlasting life. And because that death and that resurrection of Jesus are infinitely important to our rescue from the wrath of God and our everlasting joy in his glorious presence. We've got a pool out here with dolphins and whales and rainbows on it. But we're doing a big thing today. A big, important, massive thing. John Piper says, "We're not mainly talking about religious ritual here. We're not mainly talking about church tradition here. We are mainly talking about Jesus Christ and his magnificent work of salvation in dying for our sins and rising for our justification. Talking about baptism means talking about how Jesus taught us to express our faith in Jesus and his great salvation. So don't have small thoughts. Have large thoughts about great reality, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, crucified to bear sin and raised to give everlasting life in the new heavens and new earth." Amen. No small thoughts today. Okay? No small thoughts. So we're doing big, serious things today, and let's act like it. So what is baptism? What is baptism? First, it is an ordinance from the Lord, meaning that Jesus told us to do it, and that Jesus told us to keep doing it, okay, to keep doing this. So if you are a believer and you haven't been baptized just for whatever reason, okay, If you can't obey this command, it's the easiest one he gave. Get wet. After that, it all gets harder. I promise. Getting in the pool is the easiest command the Lord ever gave. So jump on board with that one and work your way up. Matthew 28:19-20. This is Jesus resurrected, commissioning his disciples. Says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So as you are going, as you are making disciples, which is what Christians do, what are you to do? Baptize them and teach them. There it is. From the lips of the risen Lord, we're given these orders. So that's the first thing, right? It's just a clear command from Jesus. He's not vague about this. This is what you are to do. When you make a disciple, baptize him or her, and then teach them everything that Jesus taught. Okay? So resurrected, risen Lord says this out loud. It's not a side issue, right? It's not a small thing. Jesus doesn't say, if you want to get baptized, well, you go ahead and do that. That's not what the Lord is saying. No, our Lord and Savior, Master and Commander, says, make disciples, baptize them, teach them. Okay? And this little commission here is what local churches are to do. Okay? And I did this last baptism sermon. Like, this is not just an individual autonomous act happening today. A church is baptizing a Christian into the church. Okay, that's what's going on here. So the second thing that baptism is representative of our union with Christ. So Romans 6:3-4, kind of the most famous baptism passage. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, so there's the union, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him, union again, by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. That last part, that's next week's sermon, okay? We're talking about sanctification. We too walk in newness of life. So do you see this? Baptism is not the means of our union with Christ, okay? So getting into that pool isn't what unites us to Christ. It's not the physical act of baptism that puts us into union with Christ. So we would deny baptismal regeneration, where it's the actual water that's, okay, don't worry about it. We would say no. We would say faith is the means by which we are united to Christ, that we are justified, and faith alone. This is what happens. This is why the person in the desert's okay, all right? Wherever. So, but faith unites us to Christ, but we show this faith. Okay, we say this faith, we make known this faith, we signify this faith with the act of baptism. Okay, so faith and faith alone unites us to Christ. Baptism symbolizes the union. Okay, so an analogy for this is the wedding, right? With this ring, I thee wed. Now, does that ring make us married? No, okay, I didn't, you know, we've been married for 5 years now. I wore my wedding ring for a month, and I didn't wear it again. I got this one like 6 weeks ago, okay? I'm still married. It's just I wanted to kiss Sierra in public, and I felt weird doing that without a ring. So I got a ring. So when we say that, we don't mean that putting the ring on the finger is what makes us married. No, what this ring does, it just shows. Okay, it shows that the covenant vows that we've made, okay? So it is with faith and baptism. Vows make the marriage, not the ring. Faith makes the Christian, not the baptism. But we want to show these things, all right? We want to be out there about these things. So next, third thing, baptism is by immersion in water, desert stranded, and physical inability notwithstanding here. So the church historically, now this is something, the first two things I've said are kind of non-negotiable, okay, for 2,000 years those have been non-negotiable. This thing here kind of is different. So at Christian Life Church, I'm telling you what we believe and practice here. The church historically, so for 2,000 years, has practiced three different ways of baptism, which include water. First is immersion into water, okay? The second would be sprinkling of water on one's head, and the third would be pouring water. So again, here in our church, our understanding of baptism is that first one, immersion into water after belief, because first, that's how we understand the scripture to teach. Okay, that's kind of how we want to do stuff here, is if this is what we read and see that's true, we'll go, okay, we'll do that. And the second reason we do this is because no branch of the church for 2,000 years, so Greek Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Protestant, like all of that, no one says immersion is not legitimate. Okay, so whatever branch of church, we all would say, yeah, we'll do immersion, but those other two, people have said, well, I don't think so. So we're going with the least controversial one there. And further, the word baptize, baptizo, means to plunge, to dip, to wash. So in Jesus' baptism, when he's baptized, Matthew 3, it says that Jesus came up from the water. So that's probably baptism. Think he was immersed. And in Romans 6 and Colossians 2 that we just read, it's talking about burial. Okay, so we would say that's best emphasized by going under. Am I making sense? Okay, all right. By going under, and then also being raised with him would seem to indicate coming out of the water, out of the ground. And then the Ethiopian in Acts chapter 8, which is like the time travel Philip thing, transports. It's a cool story. But the Ethiopian eunuch, they're reading Isaiah 53, and he says, okay, what do I need to do? Let's get baptized. Well, they had to go find some water to do that. So that's what I would think there. And then it's also helpful to think about water baptism this way. Scripture seems to say it's a bath. Okay? It's a bath for those who are dirty, right? This cleansing inward action. Acts 22:16. He says, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it's like this bath, not an outward removing of dirt, but the inward dirt of sin, cleansed, washed away in this act of baptism. Okay? So that's what we do here, is we baptize by immersion. Fourth thing, the immersion in water then answers one of the how questions. How are we to baptize? By immersion in water after belief. But how else are we to baptize? Well, Jesus tells us that in the commission, right? Go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So you could say it this way, baptism is like this Trinitarian pool party, right? The triune God here involved. We're asking God, right? And this is a serious and holy thing when we baptize. We're asking God as we baptize to make good on the Father's plan of redemption, the Son's accomplishment of that redemption, and the Spirit's application of that redemption. If that doesn't happen, if that hasn't happened to the person baptizing, all we're doing in that moment is a dunkosaurus. Do you know what dunkosaurus is? Okay. I have a bunch of cousins. Bunch of cousins. How many cousins? I have a lot of cousins. And I hated going to the pool with those cousins because a lot of them were older than me. And they would, they come up behind you in the pool and they stick their arms under this and they go, dunkosaurus, ha, 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 ha. And they're laughing, but you're crying because water's going up. Yeah. Yeah. I do it to their kids now, so... Circle of life, baby. That's what's going on. But so, if our baptism is not in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, if the Father's plan of redemption, the Son's accomplishment of that redemption, the Spirit's application of that redemption, if that's not present, we're just dunkosaurusing, all right? We're not baptizing. So when we baptize, it's a celebration of God's triune act in saving the sinner, washing him from sin, and raising him or her into life. That's what's happening, okay? So the last answer here, number 5, to what is baptism, is answered by saying baptism is an expression of saving faith. And if that's true, and I'll make the case why it is in a second, if that's true, then it's for believers. Baptism is for those who believe. And so to get this, we go back to our text in Colossians 2. Let's read that again. In him, you were also, verse 11. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Jesus from the dead. So right off the bat, verse 11, we see who this is for. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. What is that? The circumcision of Christ. So in the Old Covenant, the covenant sign of circumcision was done by human hands without the medicine that we have now. For those who had a physical birth into the covenant family. Okay? So who are the covenant people, right? The Israelites, okay? So God made a covenant with these people, and everyone who's born into this covenant is a member of that covenant. That's how the Old Testament works. Does that make sense? So everyone who's born, or all the males at least, who are born into this family receive the sign of that covenant. Yes? How do I know who the Israelites are? Well, check them out, okay? That's how we know who they are. So, if you're an Israelite, I don't mean to be crass. I'm saying like that's the actual sign of the covenant. If you're an Israelite indeed, you're part of the covenant, and you give birth to a male, that child is circumcised because he too is part of the covenant. So, a physical birth is equivalent to a physical circumcision. This is the covenant. This is how we know. But what about the new covenant, which we live in now, the one instituted by Jesus Christ? What is the sign of the covenant? How do we know who is in the covenant family? Okay? If the first thing you go to is you say baptism corresponds exactly to circumcision, you're a Presbyterian. And I love you. I just think you're wrong. Okay? That's fine. I see where you're getting at. Okay? If baptism corresponds directly to circumcision. Okay, so surely baptism is one of the signs. We can't get away from that. I'm not trying to get away from that. But who is that sign of baptism for? Verse 11. You were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12 is going to tell us who this is for. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So circumcision in the Old Testament is something done by human hands, yes? Baptism in the New Testament is something done by human hands, yeah? Okay, someone has to baptize. You can't baptize yourself. I'm sorry, I know we love autonomy in the U.S. of A. You can't baptize yourself, not a thing. So baptism is done by human hands. Circumcision is done by human hands. But you know what's not done by human hands? Being raised from death to life through faith. That is not done by human hands in the powerful working of God. That's the circumcision that happens without hands. That's the circumcision of Christ. That's what Paul's saying here in Colossians 2. So the main New Testament sign of the covenant is not baptism. It is what Amanda read, a new heart, a new spirit. This is the sign. What's Ezekiel prophesying? What does the Lord say? Verse 26, I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The sign, the circumcision that is made without hands, right? No one takes credit for their new heart. The knife that puts off the body of flesh, the circumcision of Christ, I think that is the new birth. A new heart is the sign of the new covenant. It's salvation. That's how we know who's part of the covenant, not who you were born to, not what family you came from, all right, but the work of God in your life, that you've been given a new heart and a new spirit. That's how we know, and when we see who they are, we baptize them. Does that make sense? All right, if you're tracking with me, you're a Baptist.
That's okay.
I'm just kidding, guys. No, really, you are a Baptist. And so, until that's happened, okay, until you've had that heart of stone removed and replaced with a heart of flesh, until you've had a new spirit put within you, you should not be baptized, okay? Baptism is after belief, after the new heart, after the new spirit, not before, okay? And I'll deal with that more at the end, but let's keep looking here at Colossians 2 because there's a lot of good in here. In the new birth, all right, amazing things are happening. That's what we've done for the last several weeks. We're talking about being united to Christ, being justified, adopted, sealed with the Spirit, all that stuff. A lot of things are happening, but one amazing thing that happens in your new birth is that sinful flesh is cut off, Okay, it is put to death. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised, a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh. So that putting off there in verse 11 is Paul referencing the surgery that God does in the new birth. Okay, God takes a knife to you and boy, it hurts, but it's for your good. It's for your good. Listen to Paul's description in Romans 6, the passage talking about baptism, verse 5. He says, if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Woohoo! Verse 6, we know our old self was crucified, cut with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Okay? So look at what's happening here. The difference between a Christian and someone who is not a Christian is not primarily that the Christian is forgiven and the sinner is not forgiven. That is a difference. That's not the difference. Okay? The difference, that's not the difference. And if that is the only category in your mind is, well, I'm forgiven and they're not, that's way below what the New Testament's giving us. Okay? It's way below the promises of God for the believer. It's not just that we are forgiven. The main difference, I think, between a believer and an unbeliever is that the unbeliever can't not sin. Okay? They have no power over sin. Sin is their master. Who is the believer's master? Who is the Christian's master? Okay? Sin or sin, that's what they do. That's who their master is. Right? They wake up sinning and they go to sleep sinning. That's who they are. That's the curse of Adam on their life. The Christian then, by the circumcision of Christ, by the old self being circumcised, by the body of sin being put to death, Paul says, is no longer enslaved to sin. Now, this is an issue. We were talking about this in Larry's class this morning. This is an issue because most of you sinned on the way to church this morning. Especially if you have little kids and we're trying to get ready. No, sin, at least according to Paul, is not our master anymore. We don't, when sin says jump, we don't ask how high. We have, by the Spirit, the power to say no. God has better things, right? I fight the false and fleeting pleasure of sin, not just by saying no, but by saying yes to greater and more full pleasure, right? This is just counterfeit stuff. That the life of God, that's the good stuff. Sin's not our master, and by the Spirit, we can stop sinning. We can be dead to sin and alive to God. That's the main difference between an unbeliever and a believer. Sin is not our master. Now, will we be free of sin in this age? Probably not. Probably not. But we have a shot. The unbeliever doesn't. We have the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, living in us and quickening our mortal bodies to put to death that body of sin. God has separated us. God has done this surgery in separating us from the sinful flesh. Peter, talking about baptism, 1 Peter 3:20, he uses the imagery of Noah's flood, okay? Talking about the body of water separating righteousness from unrighteousness. And in that context, Peter is saying, this baptism now saves you. Not talking just about the water, but that's what's going on. This baptism, this separation from unrighteousness to righteousness saves you, okay? So this is taken further when we go back to the name that we're baptized in. So in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul is writing and he says, look, you guys, you Jews, you were baptized into Moses, okay? Which just means that Moses was your master. Moses was your commander. You took your cues from Moses. So then our baptism is not into Moses, but into the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if Moses, those who are baptized into Moses are controlled by Moses, those who are baptized into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are controlled by who? God, right? The Father, Son, and Spirit. So we have a new master. We have not our old self, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 12. So then, next in that cutting off, right, the surgery that God is doing on the human soul, having been buried with him in baptism. Now, this is the great drama of baptism. Okay, this is what's going on. There is that kind of magical moment, and we're going to see it here in a second. If sweat's not pouring down your eyes, you can see it. there's this magical moment, okay, where the baptizee goes under the water. And if you're looking at it how you should be looking at it, it's magical. It's this holy moment. Like they have died with Christ. This big deal, okay? We're watching the drama of the life of Jesus play out in our kiddie pool.
Yeah.
It's a big deal. So an easy way here, just going with this baptism imagery, to think about who should be baptized is to think about, and I don't mean to be morbid, but who should be buried? Someone who's dead, okay? If you were thinking, well, no, it's just someone who's dead. That's the only people you should bury, okay? we can talk after service if you're having other thoughts there. No, you should only bury dead people, okay? And if you're not sure that they're really dead, you should not bury them. Does that make sense? Okay, and so it's kind of funny, but it's not. So talking to you parents again, right? You have little kids that are asking about baptism and questioning about Jesus. Well, should they get baptized? Are they dead? Okay, have they died with Christ? And if you're not sure that they're dead, well, just wait a little bit. Okay, they'll die eventually, and when they do, we want to baptize them. Okay, and not just for adults as well. I mean, we want to talk to people about their faith before we just get them into the pool. If I don't know if you guys have seen Monty Python and the Holy Grail, you're good Christian people, probably not. There's a moment though that the plague has hit the world, and the guy with the cart for dead people said, "Bring out your dead, bring out your dead." And a man is trying to bring his father out, and the father's saying, "I'm not dead yet." Well, we don't want to do that with baptism either. Okay, we don't want to bury someone who isn't dead. On the flip side, as soon as somebody is dead, bury them. As soon as someone has died with Christ, baptize them. They start to stink after 6 months. We want to bury those who are dead, not those who are not. So in baptism, we are showing the old self has died with Christ, has gone into the ground with Christ. And news of news, they don't stay dead. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So once Lainey goes down, once Gracie goes down, once Alana goes down, that's not the end, right? We don't just leave them under the water. They are raised to new life. This is the picture that Exodus gives us, okay? God is delivering people. God is stomping all over the Egyptian gods, and he delivers the people out of slavery, but they're not really safe from their old master until they are separated by water, right? They get out into the desert, and the enemy is still back there, and God's going to separate them from the Egyptians forever by water. Okay, it's this picture of baptism. It's not a new idea. God's showing us this in Exodus, verse 12. You were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Okay, so I want to say a few things here about how we use the word symbol. Okay, because we're talking about baptism. We talk about that as a symbol. We take the Lord's Supper every week. We talk about that as a symbol. And as happy Protestants, sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes in our aims to continue protesting and distancing ourselves from some of the harmful teachings that the Reformation brought us out of, we can often take things too far, okay? And I'll explain what I mean. Take the Lord's Supper, for instance. In Roman Catholic teaching, what's called transubstantiation, they believe that the bread and the wine become the real, actual body and blood of Christ, okay? So the Protestant Reformation said, no. I don't think so. Okay? I don't think so. So Martin Luther kind of affirmed that doctrine, but not really. Another reformer, Zwingli, came and said, no way, it's just pure symbol. It's only symbol. That's the only thing happening. Christ is in no way present at the Lord's table. Calvin differed here from Zwingli, John Calvin, and said, rightly, I'm paraphrasing John Calvin, he said, Christ is present at the table. Okay? It's not just a symbol. He's not literal bread and wine, but we must not say that Christ isn't actually present when we take at the table. We cannot say that something real and powerful is not happening. Okay? It's not just symbol. I think Calvin's right. If it's just symbol, I think we've missed something. So it is with baptism. It is not just symbol that's happening today. It's not baptismal regeneration. I don't think they're being saved by the water, but something real and powerful is happening by the Spirit of God through faith. So we see it's not just like a bath, like it is a bath. It's not just like a burial, it is a burial. I don't know how, but that's what's going on here. So it's only, and this has to happen, it's only real by faith, okay? This is only real by faith. If it's just symbol, if it's just an outward act of obedience, which are both good, if it's just those things, we miss much of the point. Okay? The power of God through the Spirit in response to repentance and faith enables this physical act, right, this circumcision with hands, to have spiritual effect. So it's a real deal that's happening today. And every time we baptize someone, it's a real deal that's happening, not because of the water, but because of the Spirit. Okay? So, Anna Lois, you're supposed to text your mother. To bring the kids in, not just random, like the kids are coming in. Yeah. Sorry. So, what is baptism? What are we doing today? Baptism, just to review, is an ordinance from the Lord. Do this and keep doing this. It's for our union with Christ. It's in the triune name for those who have put their trust in Jesus. Okay? So what I want to do now, because I've said some things that are, maybe you're dealing with this morning. I want to close by speaking to those of you who are clearly Christians, evidenced in a million different ways, but were baptized as I would see it improperly, okay, before your conversion, not after. So first thing I want to say to you is if your understanding of the scriptures lands you where I landed today, that proper baptism is after belief, right? So if you were baptized as a before belief and you heard this today and you said, I think that's what Jesus is teaching, I think that's what Paul is teaching, I think that's what Peter is teaching, okay? Then you should be baptized, okay? If something's clear to you in scripture, then you should obey Jesus in that thing. And we can do it today if you like. Again, easiest command Jesus gave, okay? That's if you tracked with me today. If you did not, if you were baptized as a before belief and you read scripture to say, I think that's the right way to be baptized, I think that's what the Bible teaches, if you're convinced and persuaded from scripture, like John Calvin, R.C. Sproul, Tim Keller, John Wesley, and many other wonderful saints, we're not going to force you to be baptized against your conscience, okay? The modes of baptism, timing of baptism, we have things we believe here, but if you believe from the scripture, not because you feel like it, but from the scripture, your mode of baptism is right, we're not going to force your conscience and say, well, you need to be baptized to be part of our church. That's not what we're doing today. So I would just felt this was helpful. This is what John Piper was writing to his friends who wanted to join the church but read baptism differently. He says, brother, I think you are not baptized according to New Testament practice, but you believe on biblical grounds as you see them with as much humility and openness to truth as God has given you that you are baptized. Your understanding of baptism does not imply that Christ's command may be neglected or that infant sprinkling is regenerating. You give good evidence of being born again and that you embrace Christ as your Savior and Lord and treasure, and you manifest an authentic intention on the basis of that faith to follow Jesus and obey his teachings. Therefore, since there is good evidence that you are members of the body of Christ, you may be members of this local expression of that body. In admitting you, we do not give up our view of baptism. That's the whole point. We're finding a way to work on this disagreement from inside the body of Christ in its local expression. So, if you are convinced that your baptism was done scripturally and correctly, wonderful. We celebrate you. We recognize you as a member here and as a member of the body of Christ. But if you're not, or if you're a Christian and you've just never been baptized, to follow Jesus, you need to get in the water. Amen. Well, let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We thank you for today, for all of your goodness and glory and love towards us. We pray for what's about to happen as we sing and come to the table and baptize, God, and we watch the great drama of death to life. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.
I was sprinkled as a baby. I didn't have saving faith until I was in college. So I knew what Christianity was, but I lived churchianity. I grew up believing in morals, but not in Christ. So I came to faith in college. I agree with the views Josh has. The Bible says, hey, repent and be baptized. I was baptized by the Spirit. I was regenerated. But I want to be obedient, whether it's just symbolic or whether it is something more, as the table represents. I want to be obedient to God and to His Word.
All right, let's stand and sing to the Lord.
Of the remembrance.